Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how special today is. I wonder if you have any sense of that. Maybe even when you rose up this morning out of bed, prepared yourself to come to the house of God. It's the Lord's Day, of course, but it's no ordinary Lord's Day. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's that day when we may celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, when He descended from heaven, when He was poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of that image that's conveyed with that word, poured out. Maybe some of you kids had pancakes for breakfast. You can't eat pancakes with a few drips of syrup, can you? You need to pour out a lot of syrup to make the pancakes taste good. When the Holy Spirit came, He was not dripped into the world or into the church. He was poured out. That's significant. We read in Acts 2, verse 33, that Peter says in his preaching that Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this, which you now see and hear. So when the Spirit came, He was poured. He was poured out. And that's what our text is describing, the initial moments when He was poured out. And what reason to love very much all that we find here. For it is this event, that will ignite the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. It is this event that will ensure that many from every tongue, tribe, and nation hear the good news of Jesus Christ, including ourselves, today in 2022. This event in this text guarantees that. And not only that many will hear, but also that many will respond and will turn and be saved. Many will listen and live. All of it is through the Holy Spirit who was poured out. See, He is God's great agent to bring sinners like you and me to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's great agent also to transform every believer into the image of Jesus Christ. Every change that we make in the way of godliness and for the glory of God is due to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, too, who helps us to be faithful till we come to our last breath, until we are summoned into the presence of God. Do we know how much we need the Holy Spirit? Do we know how good it is that He came, that Jesus poured Him out? Well, this morning, for a brief time, let's study these verses from Acts 2, 1 to 4. And notice, first of all, and three things we'll highlight this morning. But first of all, the moment that Jesus chooses to pour out His Spirit. The moment. Because if we look at our text in verse 1, it says two things. First, it highlights the precise day. We can read there, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, what does that mean? We're familiar with the language, but what does it really mean? Do you know what Pentecost means? Pentecost is a word that simply means 50th. And it seems that it came to be known as shorthand for a Jewish festival that was celebrated always on the 50th day. Well, 50th in relationship to what? The 50th day after Passover. 50 days after Passover, the Jews would celebrate Passover, we all know, but on the 50th day afterwards, they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or what was also called the Day of First Fruits. So Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Day of First Fruits, all the same. And it was now known as Pentecost. And of course, we're not probably so familiar with Jewish feasts. We're not celebrating them ourselves anymore. And so let me just remind you that this feast, Pentecost and Feast of Weeks, was a Thanksgiving kind of feast. It was a feast that celebrated the wheat harvest. And it was a feast that featured also the presentation of the first fruits of the wheat, offered up to God in thanksgiving for what He had given, an acknowledgement of His great mercy and in praise of His great name. It was a harvest feast. It was a reaper's festival, Pentecost. And now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, who descends? The great reaper of souls, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who had come to reap the harvest of Christ's saving work. The Spirit who is here now to rescue and redeem sinners through uniting them in faith to Jesus Christ so that they may trust in Him and receive all the riches that He has earned. Oh, on this day of Pentecost, on this day celebrating God's goodness in creation and granting another wheat harvest, on this very day, God, through Jesus, will send the Spirit to inaugurate the age of spiritual harvest. The time also in which we are living, when the Spirit is at work to bring many sons and daughters to glory through raising them out of death, uniting them to Jesus Christ, and giving them eternal life. And this first day of Pentecost, as we know, will bring in a great harvest, won't it? This being one of the religious feasts, when the Jewish males were required to be in Jerusalem, the city was teeming with people. And so when Peter stood up to preach, there were all kinds of people there to listen. A great crowd for the Holy Spirit to go to work in. So much so that, as we know, by the end of the day, 3,000 souls were added to their number. One day, 3,000 converts. One day, 3,000 reaped for God and for Christ. And ever since, the Lord God, through His Spirit, has been steadily increasing that number. Oh, how significant that Jesus chose to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Just think how that signifies too what God intends to do through His Spirit throughout the ages. He has come, the Spirit has come to do what? Harvest souls, reap souls. How we should rejoice in that. But the other thing to notice about the moment the Savior chooses to send His Spirit, the other thing the text highlights is that it was when all the disciples were all together in one place. So the Spirit didn't come on isolated people here and there in their homes. No, it was when they were all together, like we are all together in the sanctuary. So the first few disciples were all together in one place. Now they were like that because remember how Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Jesus had told them to tarry in the city until they were endued or filled with power from on high. And of course, He had been talking to them about the Holy Spirit, and He had made very clear that He was sending to them the Holy Spirit. Over and over, He had said to His disciples, wait for the Spirit. The Spirit's coming. Wait together for the Spirit. So they were waiting together. Probably the 12 disciples, Judas having been replaced. And then we can read also about their number even being 120, so some other followers. And they'd all come together, they were obedient to the Lord, and they stayed in that city of Jerusalem. Presumably they had places to sleep at night, but day after day they met together and they were together. And they continued together in prayer and in praise, waiting together for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't know when He would come. Jesus hadn't said, wait 10 days. He'd simply said, wait till He comes. So they had to wait. And they had to wait in faith. So much of Christian life is about waiting, isn't it? We too are waiting for Christ to return. Many times we have to wait for answers to prayer or for blessings to be received or for direction or light to be given. So these early believers had to wait. And so they did. They waited. Patiently, gladly, day after day after day. And then on the 10th day after the ascension, on that Sunday morning, when they were all together, Christ did it. He sent His Spirit. He poured Him out. And see how significant it is that He did so when they were all together. Again, not simply on individuals in their homes here and there. No, but in the context of the congregation meeting together. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Our homes are important. But the sanctuary matters so much more. And the Lord chooses to send His Spirit in this very clear, public, and dramatic way. No doubt also because of the great significance of the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit is not simply that we can have some comfort in our own privacy, in the privacy of our own heart and life. No, the Spirit has come to change the world. The Spirit has come to turn the world upside down. The Spirit has come to apply the everlasting blessings of the blood-bought work of Jesus Christ. It is through the Spirit that sinners like you and me will enter into the glories of eternal redemption. We could not live without the Spirit. Everyone dies without the Spirit. How important the Spirit is. How wonderful His coming, and Jesus therefore will not send Him in secret. No, but in public. And not just in a quiet way, no, but in a dramatic, in a powerful way. Here on the day of Pentecost, on Harvest Day, when all the disciples are together, the Spirit descends. And so this is the moment Jesus chooses. And we can see His wisdom in that. And we should see also His grace in that. But now notice, secondly, the signs He includes. So the moment He chooses, and then secondly, the signs that Jesus includes. Because there are two signs. The first one is a sudden sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and that sound filling the whole house where they were sitting. Now, we need to read or think this through very carefully. It wasn't a real wind. It was the sound of wind. The text is clear about that. And it came suddenly. Suddenly it came down and it filled the room they were in. So just think that through. If we can, these 120 in this room, praying maybe, reflecting perhaps, singing, but relatively quiet, calm and still. And then into that quiet, all unexpectedly and so very powerfully, there came a sound. And it was a sound from on high. And it was a sound that rushed in. And it was the sound of a violent windstorm. We've been outside before when it's been calm, haven't we? And then suddenly a gust of wind begins and a great blowing takes place. Maybe a storm is on the horizon. And there's that calm before the storm and then the storm. And we can appreciate what the disciples must have heard. But what's different about what we experience versus what they experienced is, in their case, there was no storm and there was even no wind. It was simply the sound of wind, even perhaps like the wind roaring, a sudden sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place where they were. And then there was the other sign. Verse 3, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So they heard something, and then they saw something. And what they saw was these tongues of fire. Now again, just like not literal wind, so not literal fire. As of fire, we read. It's not as if they could put their hands up and touch these little dabs of and burn their hands in the fire or in the tongues. No. These little dabs or tongues, whatever they were exactly, they look like fire. They seemed to be fire. They appeared as fire. And they appeared, it seems like a number of them, and they divided and separated and rested or settled on each, hovered on each of those in the room. And so this then is the other sign. This is what the disciples saw. They heard the sudden rushing of mighty wind sound, and they saw these tongues of fire as of fire, coming and resting upon each of them. What signs from heaven? And of course, these signs provoke various questions. Why did Jesus include these signs? What did these signs mean? And what were they for? And the challenge with those questions is that the text doesn't really say. I mean, we're not told so much about the signs, just that they came, that they happened. But what did they mean? Well, can we not say several things in reflection? Can we not say, for instance, that these signs surely confirmed the arrival of the Spirit? They confirmed the arrival of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was true. But the signs helped to make real the coming of the invisible Spirit. The signs helped to make His coming real and tangible. The drama of the signs helped everyone know something has happened. Something extraordinary, something wonderful, yes, can be nothing else than the Holy Spirit has descended. Imagine if there had been no signs. No sound as of a wind, no tongues as of fire, no signs. Imagine that the 120 were just sitting there and meditating together, and suddenly they stood up and began to speak. Well, sooner or later, we'd come to figure out what had happened. They'd come to figure out what had happened, but it would take a bit. No, by way of the signs, the Spirit's coming was made real to them, was confirmed to them. Oh, look at these things. Listen to these things. What is going on? The Spirit must be here. That promise that Jesus gave us, power has now come. Something else the signs do is they identify the Spirit's aim. So they confirm His coming, and they identify the Spirit's aim. We take the sign of wind. Wind points to the Spirit being the breath of God. Do you remember how Jesus, back in John 3, when He was in conversation with Nicodemus, among other things, He said, you need to be born again, Nicodemus, and you need to be born from the Spirit. And then, trying to help Nicodemus understand, He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, He was comparing Spirit and wind. Then think of another time in John's Gospel when, now as the risen Jesus, He meets His disciples after His resurrection. And we're told in John 20 that at one point Jesus, He did something strange. He breathed on His disciples. He breathed on them. And then He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And what He was signifying to them was that the Spirit is like the breath of God. And He comes then with this sign of the wind and the sound of it coming down from heaven and filling the room to help them understand that the Spirit of God is like the breath of God come to enter our hearts and lives and to fill our souls with the divine Spirit. What about the tongue of fire, the tongues of fire? Don't those tongues too help to identify and clarify the Spirit's purpose? He's like the breath of God filling us, yes. And like these tongues of fire, for example, how they divide and separate and rest on each of the disciples. And so every disciple receives the Holy Spirit. Also today, the Spirit is not for the privileged, so-called, or for the elite, or the strong. No, you don't earn the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift you receive when you believe. Every Christian. The tongues of fire were on everyone. And the fact that the tongues are as a fire. Fire points to destruction so often. But also to purification and refinement. And surely the point of the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian is to purify and to refine you. So He enters to burn up all that is chaff, all that is sinful and ungodly, and take away all of that and burn it away and instead to make you a holy temple, pure and undefiled, offered up to God. And think too how as a tongue of fire, we're told, points also to the reality of the Spirit of God anointing the tongues of His people so that they may proclaim His praises and proclaim His gospel and show forth His worth and His glory even to the ends of the earth. We'll come back to that more in our last point in a moment, but all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the breath of God. He's the fire of God. He's given to every believer. And He's given to cleanse our heart and our life, and He's given also to anoint our lips. And so these signs, they confirm His coming and they identify His aim and purpose. And one other thing the signs do, don't they highlight the Spirit's power? The power of the Spirit. See, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, it wasn't just a little breeze. There wasn't just a little wavering of the hair of the disciples. Oh, is there maybe a little fan or something? No. There was a rushing, mighty sound. Just like when we have wind. Sometimes we have a lot of wind here. A few weeks ago, on a Saturday afternoon, there was a storm, especially through southern Ontario, and even parts of the province were damaged and destroyed by heavy wind, strong wind. Wind can be so powerful. Now, how helpful to think about this wind sound sent to signal the coming of the Spirit, pointing also to the power of the Spirit. And maybe you know about that also in your own life, when the Spirit came into your life. When the wind of the Spirit began to blow, as it were, in your life, everything was swept away that was ungodly, that was not true. All the lies, all the deceit, all the impurity, all the stubborn self-reliance, all the selfishness. When the Spirit blows into your life, he blows the idols away. And instead, he sets up his holy throne in its place. And so also with the sign of the tongues of fire. Again, what a powerful force is fire. And it speaks to the purifying and refining work of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just work on the edges of our lives. He goes down into the core. He goes down into your heart. And as a holy fire, he burns there in your heart, making also you hate sin and making you also love Christ and making you also want to serve him with your whole being. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, and no one and nothing can stop the Spirit in his mission. And these signs, therefore, they point to his mighty and majestic power. How great is the Holy Spirit, and how glorious is his person and work. And remember, Jesus sends him. And Jesus not only sends him, Jesus pours him out. And as he does so, he includes these two signs, no doubt to help his people understand, and no doubt also to make us want more of the Spirit in our life. Even now when the signs are no longer present, the signs were temporary, the Spirit is permanent. The signs have passed away, but the Spirit remains. And let us think of who this Spirit is and all he does. And let us seek for him and to be filled with him. Also, because notice our last point, notice what he is all about, and that's the witness he enables. The witness. So the moment Jesus chooses to send the Spirit, the signs he includes, and the witness he enables through the Spirit. Because what we are told in verse 4 is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Isn't it interesting that that was the first evidence that they had the Spirit? They began to speak. And two things about that. One is that a miracle took place. Because suddenly the apostles were enabled to speak in new languages. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? They were able to speak in other tongues. And what this means is that the people that were assembled to hear the apostles, no matter where they came from, no matter what language they spoke, what dialect even, the apostles were speaking to them in their native tongue. And they were hearing in their own language in which they were born. And we get a whole list of nations, all kinds of places all around the Mediterranean Sea. And no matter where they were from, the apostles were speaking to them in their native language. Now, we don't know too much about how this went. Luke is quite light on the details. Was each apostle, for example, speaking in a different tongue? So that if you were a Parthian, say, you listened to James, and if you were from Mesopotamia, you listened to John? It's not clear. And how long was it before Peter raised his voice and gave his sermon as recorded? Again, we do not know. But what is clear is that the Holy Spirit enabled a special witness to every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered there in Jerusalem, and it was a forecasting of when the gospel would go all around the earth and would be for every people. And think too how it was a reversing of the curse of Babel. Because back at Babel, the Lord God in Genesis 10 came down to confuse the language of the people. Confuse their language in order to drive them away and apart. And here God's Spirit comes and works in such a way that people from multiple tongues and languages are not driven apart, but are brought together in the Lord. Truly, he is building a new people, a new humanity, one new man, as Paul will say elsewhere. Altogether focused on Christ. And that really brings up the second thing in terms of this witness, and what's even the more important point. Because the witness that Jesus, through his Spirit, enables is not just that it's heard by all in their own tongue, but especially the content of that witness, the message. And what was the message? Do you know what the apostles preached? Well, Luke tells us in verse 11, they preached, the people heard the wonderful works of God. Can we tell you about the wonderful works of God, they said. What a phrase. The wonderful works. Well, of course, all God's works are wonderful, aren't they? If we talk about creation, what a wonderful work is creation. Or if we think of providence, what a wonderful work is God's providence. But by far and away, what outshines them all is the wonderful work of God in redemption. Think of his redeeming sinners through his beloved Son. And so no doubt the apostles, what they were doing through the enabling of the Spirit sent by Christ, is they were declaring to the people what God has done in sending his Son, and what God has done in offering his Son, and what God has done in raising his Son, and what God does now through his Son in saving sinners from death and hell and for life and for heaven. And congregation, do we still believe this is the most wonderful work of all? Wonderful as in full of wonder. You know, we gather around TV sets and we exclaim in awe over things men can do, over things men can invent, over things men can say. But all of that is nothing compared to what God has done in Jesus Christ for sinners like you and me. Is it not a wonder that he didn't destroy Adam and Eve and with them all of creation? Isn't it a wonder that in the fullness of time he sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law? Is it not a wonder that on the third day after Jesus died, he rose from the dead? And then on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. Is it not a wonder that he sent his Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners like you and me? Is it not a wonder that all who turn and trust in him, all who repent and believe, are saved now and forevermore? Is it not a wonder that sinners like us who deserve to perish, and by the way, that's true, we deserve to perish. And one of the works of the Spirit is to drive that home so that we understand that, so that we are people humbled before the grace of God. But is it not a wonder that sinners who deserve to perish can nevertheless be rescued and redeemed, delivered and saved and set free, and guaranteed to inherit eternal life? And how about when it becomes personal? I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you're convicted, and you're converted, and you want to trust Christ, and you seek to live for him. Is that not a wonder? Is that not a wonder? Truly, God's most wonderful work is redemption. And this is now what the Spirit sent by Christ, poured out by Christ, enables his people to proclaim. And he will do it in his church. And he will do it through his church. And it is all the work of the Spirit. You will receive power, Jesus said to his disciples. You will receive power and you shall be witnesses of me. And so when the Spirit came, power came and they began to witness. This Jesus, Peter says in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. How did Peter, by the way, come to be so clear and so bold? Hadn't Peter been the disciple who denied Jesus? Hadn't been Peter the one who objected even to Jesus dying? If we look to early Peter, he was nothing. He knew nothing and he could do nothing. How is it that he can now stand up before all these people, hundreds and thousands of them, and say, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, repent and live? Well, what happened to him is that the Spirit came and the Spirit enabled. And that's been the story ever since. And that's why 2,000 years later, the church is here, also this congregation, and sinners continue to be born in Zion. It is because Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit now enables his witnesses to proclaim the gospel. And he makes that proclamation fruitful. Isn't it good? The Spirit came. Isn't it good? He was poured out. And do we also share in that pouring out? And does he also live in you and me? It's good that we ask that question too, isn't it? Because while he came to his church, and while he's in the world, the truth is he lives only in believers. He lives only in those who turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not you this morning, then you are invited, and you are summoned, and you are commanded even to come to Christ in faith. And you are promised when you do, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when he lives in you by the grace of God, let's never forget the incredible blessing that he is. He's the one who comforts us. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who never forsakes us. And how important that we not grieve him or quench him. How important that we listen to him through his word and keep in step with him as he leads. How important that we bear his fruit as he works. And likewise, in view of our text, how important too that we be witnesses as he enables. Yes, let's embrace that too. In our words and in our deeds, in the whole of our life, to reflect that we are followers of Christ and inviting others to join us in that following and calling them to seek him, whether that start in our homes and families, with our friends and neighbors and colleagues and all around the world. It is the Holy Spirit who will enable us to proclaim to all who will hear us the wonderful works of God. How good that is, isn't it? I mean, truly more than anything else, people need to hear the wonderful works of God. And with that also the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. O Spirit of the living God, fall fresh also on us. Even as you were poured out in the days of Pentecost. And how we marvel, Lord God, at how everything came together in such a perfect way. The moment and the signs and the witness, all of that. But Lord, we need that same Spirit's power today. That same Spirit's blessing today. We pray that we may have the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. If we are not yet believers, that you will work in us to believe. And that we may live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And bear the fruit of the Spirit and through the Spirit. Be a witness to the glory of Christ. And may those around us and may the whole world hear the wonderful works of God. And may many today too call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Bless this word, we pray. And Spirit of God, be the after preacher. We look to you for that. Remember us as this service comes to a close. Be near to us this whole day. Refresh our souls and lead us in the everlasting way, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.